Now tonight in the book of Jeremiah chapter 18, as we continue the series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 18, and I hope that you have your Bible with you and you'll read along with us. This is an outstanding chapter. It has a great message for 1967. Just as important, just as applicable, and just as appropriate as it was in the 5th century B.C., or 6th century, in the interchanging of the 6th and 5th centuries B.C., when Jeremiah was ministering to the people of God. Let's look together at chapter 18, where we shall begin reading at verse 1 after we ask the Lord's blessing. And now, Heavenly Father, upon the reading of Thy Word and the meditation of the Scriptures, we invoke Thy blessings. We pray that the message of the prophet Jeremiah would ring through the ages, through years gone by, into the 20th century, and bring to our hearts and minds those things that we need to know that would help us to be spared the awful judgment and wrath and punishment that Thou didst bring upon Thy people Israel because of their disobedience, because of their worship of idol gods, their having been given over to the frivolous and the unimportant and temporal things of life. May we dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to the task that Thou hast given us as a representative people in the midst of this untoward generation, to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to tell others about Christ. In His name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise an evil device against you. Return ye every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their young men be put to death, or let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. In every period of every dispensation, God has his man on the scene. The days of Jeremiah were some of the most crucial and critical days in Old Testament history. His ministry, which began around the year 626 B.C. and lasted to 586 B.C., a little bit beyond the final deportation and captivity of Judah into the lands and into the hands of the Babylonians, these days were hectical days. They were very difficult, dark, trying days of upheaval. There was unrest in the government. There was unrest in religion. There was unrest in every sector of society. Somehow I believe that we could parallel the days of Jeremiah to our own days. These were disturbing days, days of distress. I believe that surely they must have been days that could be compared to the days that the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that so well summarize and characterize the 20th century. This also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And here is the one sentence that certainly characterizes 1967. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a day of learning. This is a day of books and brains and art and architecture. And yet, people are farther from the real truth tonight than they were in Jeremiah's day. With all of the advancements of the technological age that we live in the space age, when men have devised devices to carry them not only across the continents, but around the world at terrific rates of speed, and re-enter into the atmosphere. Yet, in spite of all this, these are darkened days. In the day of Jeremiah, whose name incidentally means exalted of the Lord, God had a work for Jeremiah to do, and God has a work for us to do in 1967. The history of the nation Israel colors the entire Bible. For the Old Testament in particular is the story of one nation, Israel, which narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, which narrows into one family, the family of David, which in the end produces one man in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God love Israel more than he loved any other nation? The New Testament says that God is no respecter of persons. But God selected Israel that he might use this one nation and this one people and this one family to bring a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Israel was God's tool. Israel was God's instrument. Israel was the people to whom God gave his glory. Israel was the people that God commended and commanded and commissioned to build a house of worship. And they did so, but they turned from the ancient path, and God brought judgment because of it. Now, there were a lot of people in Jeremiah's day, just like there are a lot of people in the 20th century, who said it never can happen to Jerusalem. It never can happen to the kingdom of Judah. This is God's kingdom. This is God's people. This is God's city. This is the city of holiness and righteousness, the number one city in all of God's dealings with man. But it did happen to Jerusalem. And it will happen to every nation and every people who turn their backs upon Jehovah God. The history of Israel should teach us some lessons. No wonder Paul says the things which were written aforetime in the early days, the Old Testament revelation, these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul says to the Corinthian church, those things that happened to Israel in the wilderness and in their land, these were examples for us, that we might, as it were, profit by their mistakes. What was the great mistake that Israel, the people of God, made anyhow? It all centers about one thing. In chapter 2 of this great prophecy of Jeremiah, God said through his prophet, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and they have hewn out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They turned from the fountain of living water to the gods of the Babylonians and the gods of the Assyrians and the gods of the Egyptians, who had mouths but could not speak, who had eyes but who could not see, who had hands but who could not redeem and could not deliver. And such is the situation in America tonight. America has forsaken. America is making every attempt to eradicate and to erase the image of God from every strata of life. Consequently, the hand of God's judgment is resting close on America tonight. And I know that a message about judgment is not popular, and the world doesn't want to hear it, and Christians don't want to hear it. But God says it is time that judgment began at the house of God and with the people of God. And if judgment is there, how shall they fare who are outside? Moses and his law said those who disobeyed were stoned. Paul asked the question, if they in the day of Moses were stoned, how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall they be considered worthy who have trampled under feet the blood of the covenant and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? America is in line for the same thing that Judah received in the year 586 B.C. There were three great sieges against this people, 606 B.C., 597 B.C., and finally in the year 586 B.C., the Babylonians, after 18 months of sieging the city of Jerusalem, marched against the city, tore down the walls, burned the temple, and took the golden vessels away to Babylon. And three instruments of death that God used were the sword and famine and pestilence. Did you know tonight that great famine is abroad in the land? Did you know that there are many and manifold diseases taking people by the millions around the world? And what shall I say of the sword tonight in the form of atomic and nuclear weapons that are ready to be unleashed upon the nations of earth? It is enough to cause us to shudder. But I'm glad that as we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, we can know that God will deliver His people, though He judge them, though He chastise them, though He punish them, though He afflict them, a remnant shall be spared and preserved. The days of Jeremiah can be put alongside the days that we live in the 20th century. The first four verses of chapter 18 in the book of Jeremiah could be summarized with the word illustration. God said to Jeremiah, come, I want to show you something. It's very simple. You know, God uses the simple things. God hath chosen the simple, the unwise, to confound the wise, the foolish things to confound the wise things of the earth. Paul said so. We saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning where God used a donkey and preached a great sermon. And I was referring to that and reminded my class this morning that if it had not been for that donkey, old Balaam would have got his head cut off. Somehow I believe that after that little experience, that Balaam treated that donkey better than he ever treated him before. Because God said to Balaam, if it had not been for that dumb brute that you were riding, I would have spared him and killed you. God uses strange things, doesn't he? He used a rooster's crowing to preach a great sermon to the Apostle Peter. He uses very simple things. God said to Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to observe what the potter is doing. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he said, I saw there that the potter was working with the clay on the wheel. And the vessel that he had made, verse 4, was marred. Probably had an air bubble or a flint stone or something in it that kept it from being what the potter wanted it to be. And so he broke it and made it all over again. Now, notice about the potter at least three things. He was very thorough. Our potter, who is God, is very thorough in what he does. The potter was very careful. Our great potter, the God of the universe, is very careful. The potter was very patient. Our God is patient, but God's patience wears thin. In verse 5 and through verse 10, God applies what Jeremiah saw to his own people. So the word that summarizes verse 5 through verse 10 is the word application. You've seen it now, Jeremiah. Let's make an application. Who is the potter? The potter is God. Who is the clay? The clay is Israel. That's simple, isn't it? And what is the lesson that Jeremiah and the people of God must learn? Here it is. The sovereignty of Almighty God. God can do what He pleases to do. And in the book of Acts, chapter 15, we read, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God is not surprised. He sees these things. He knows these things. He's the God of the universe. He is the sovereign. He sits to reign in sovereign power over all the universe. The psalmist said, we are wonderfully made. God knew what he was doing when he was making the human body. The most amazing machine in all the world is the human body. God knew what he was doing when he fashioned the body of man. God is the potter. Israel, God's people, the clay. And the lesson to learn, the sovereignty of God. Well, Israel, God's people, to whom he had given his glory, and to whom he had given his name, and to whom he had given himself, had turned their backs on him. They had gone after other gods. They were worshiping the idol gods. They had adopted the gods of the Babylonians and the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the Assyrians. And you know, America is guilty of the same thing tonight. So-called Christian America is worshiping idol gods tonight. Well, I don't know that there are many people within the continental United States who would bow down before an image. I'm not talking about that. But men and women in so-called Christian circles tonight are worshiping the gods of pleasure, are worshiping the gods of idleness. We're living in a very idle hour, I-D-L-E, idle. People have more time on their hands, many of them, they know what to do with. People are worshiping the gods of materialism and the gods of gold and silver. They care more for the dollar and the dime and the gold and silver than they do for everlasting things, for eternal things. Men are willing to sell their soul for just one more dollar's profit. And you know, we think of idol worshipers as being over in Japan and China and India and the far-flung places, but not so. America is more guilty than China and Japan and all of the Oriental nations put together, because America has had more light and more instruction and more preaching and more teaching than any nation under the shining sun. And where a whole lot is known, a whole lot is required. America has her day coming. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Word of God says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. Jeremiah, in his message to this people, was also a messenger to the nations. If you go back to chapter 1 and read about his call and commission, God said, I have commissioned thee a prophet unto the nations, plural. How was he going to get the message to the nations? Well, he was just going to get up on a national television hookup and televise the gospel, or send it by radio, or put it in the newspapers and magazines. Oh, no. You know how that Jeremiah could get his message, the message of God, to the nations of earth? Only when the people of God were witnessing for God. The true missionary spirit was to prevail in those days when the people of Israel should have been witnessing and telling the tradesmen that came from Egypt and the merchants that came from Babylon and spreading the gospel mouth to mouth, mouth to ear witness. That's real missionary work. And that's what we ought to be doing. And in the days of our communication, of radio and television and newspaper and magazine and all of these things, how much greater should we be carrying out, and how much a greater way ought we to be carrying out this great commission of preaching and proclaiming the gospel? We have a great opportunity. I believe tonight that independent Baptists and Bible believers all over the world have their greatest opportunity in the 20th century. Men are hungry and thirsty to hear the word, and they are not hearing it in all the places that they go that are called churches. They are not getting it everywhere. That's why we ought to again be thankful that we have the Word of God taught and preached. Because people everywhere are not getting it, ladies and gentlemen. And you know this, and I know this, and the opportunity that we have as Bible believers in this hour is unmatched in the history of Christianity. What an opportunity is ours. What an opportunity Israel had. But they missed their opportunity. And many Christians are missing the opportunity that we have in 1967. So the application is made. Just like that potter, there in his own house, in his own shop, can make that vessel and break it and remake it and do what he wants to with it. God can make and break and remake his people as he sees fit. If a vessel is marred, then God can make it all over again. Any nation, God said, against whom I have devised an evil, if they repent, I will withhold evil. Any nation against whom I have devised good, if they sin, I'll withhold the good. That is God's sovereignty. He can do that for us tonight, either way that he chooses to do. Every one of you, verse 11 says, turn away from his evil. Now, verse 11 and through verse 17, the word declaration, illustration, application, and now declaration. Jeremiah declares the message of judgment, the message of God, beginning at verse 11. God said, now go to Judah and say to them, as I have framed this evil against you and devised an evil device, if you turn from your evil way and make your ways and your doings good, then I'll turn. But if you do not, then I'll send judgment upon you. God asked Israel a question. Has the heathen done anything so ridiculous and so horrible as Israel has done? No, they hadn't. They hadn't exchanged their gods, but Israel had. God asked them another question. Will a man leave the cool, flowing waters of Lebanon that are fed by the melting snows upon Mount Hermon and go out to a dry desert to live? Surely a man would be foolish to do that, but Israel has done that. My own people, God said, has forsaken me, and they've turned aside from the living fountain of water, and they have turned to their own. They're walking in a path that has never been paved, that has not been cast up, that's not been leveled off. They're out in a wilderness, so to speak. They could be walking on a paved highway, but they chose not to do so. Therefore, because my people have forgotten me, and they've turned their self away from me, verse 15, and turned away from the ancient paths, and they've made their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passes by will laugh at them and make fun of them. And that's precisely what happened. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C., Jeremiah sat down and wrote the book of the Lamentations. And he wrote a funeral song for Jerusalem. I want to read you two or three verses out of that funeral song, and exactly what Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, said was going to happen. It happened in 586 B.C. when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned down and the people of Israel were made a laughingstock to the nations of earth. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15, the very next book in your Bible, written by the same man. A funeral dirge, a funeral song. Verse 15 of chapter 2. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? The joy of the whole earth? It's in ashes now. The walls are tumbled down. The temple has been burned. The people are scattered. The city is going up in smoke. Is this the city that's called the ultimate in beauty? The joy of the whole earth? Verse 16, all thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. And look at verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. The same thing that Jeremiah talked about in chapter 18. The great potter of the universe taking the clay in his hands and breaking them. Look at what God did to them again at verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word. It may be a million years, but God's word will be fulfilled. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn or the power or the authority of thine adversaries. Now in the last part of this chapter, Jeremiah, from verse 19 through verse 23, prayed that God would judge his people rightly, and God did. Did you know that when the Babylonians sieged the city of Jerusalem, that the famine was so intense and so severe that mothers ate their own babies? Now that sounds like a weird story, doesn't it? But you read the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and you'll learn that the famine was so great that the mothers ate their own babies, the flesh of their own body. Because God said, I'm going to send famine and I'm going to send pestilence. And multiplied thousands of the citizens of Jerusalem died in sickness and pestilence and plagues. And many of them died at the hand of the sword. God said it was going to be that way. The women were made widows and childless, and the young men died by the hand of the sword, and the old men died of sickness and pestilence. You see, it's a very, very frightening thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now, God wasn't doing this to a heathen people. He was doing it to his own people. Why? Because they would not hear the word of the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 14. No. Verse 12, they said, there is no hope. Jeremiah, you're wasting your breath. There's no need for you to preach and proclaim judgment upon us. We are going on in our own ways regardless of what you and the Lord say. That's exactly their attitude. And you know that's the attitude of the people of the 20th century. And that's the attitude of a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. It doesn't matter how much the preacher preaches and proclaims and encourages and stresses and emphasizes serving the Lord. They've got their minds made up. They're going to do as they please. But the hour of reckoning is coming. And the hour of judgment is upon us. It's no use. There's no hope, Jeremiah. We are going to do as we please. And that's what people want to do in the 20th century. They don't want to go to church and obey the Lord and serve the Lord and support the gospel. They want to do like they want to do. They turn a deaf ear. Paul writes about it again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says to young Timothy, I charge you therefore in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge both the living and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the hour will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the 20th century. That's April 1967. People don't want to endure sound doctrine. But Paul says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they are turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. That's 1967. What did they decide to do to Jeremiah? Well, verse 18 says, they said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law, surely the law of Moses will never perish from the priests, and the counsel from the wise men in Israel, nor the word from the true prophet. This Jeremiah, Oh, he claims to have some word from the Lord. He claims to be a prophet of Jehovah. We have our own prophets, and they have the word to us. You know what they said to their prophets? And you'll read it elsewhere in Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other books of prophecy. They said, prophesy unto us smooth things. Give us a message that will tickle our ears. Give us a message that will build up our ego. What we need to do is tear down some ego. They wanted a smooth, soothing message. Jeremiah didn't have one like that. But you know where he got his message? The word of the Lord. That's where he got it. Young people, adults, tonight we need to give heed to the word of God. We need to fill our hearts and minds with the word of God. Then we wouldn't have room and time for a lot of this hip and holler and hoop and hooray that's going on in 1967. If the word of God had its place in our hearts, we wouldn't have the liking and the love and the longing for those things. The greatest and most influential power in the world tonight is the Holy Spirit. And God is trying to get a message across to us in the 20th century. God is trying to say, do you not see what I did to Jerusalem? Have you not read what I did to my people Israel? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. We've forgotten what God looks like in America tonight. We're taking him out of the image of our public. We're taking him out of everything, and we're substituting divers lusts for the things that we ought to be getting from the Word of God. Oh, that's why, adults, we ought to do our best for the young people. And I say again, when we have a young people's meeting of the churches together, we as adults ought to be ashamed if we don't encourage the young people to go. Talk about doing something for the young people. What are we wanting to do for them? We'll let them do and go and hear and look at everything they want to, and neglect the most important thing in their life, the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God, and prayer, and worship and fellowship with God's people. We need something in the 20th century. They said about Jeremiah, well, his preaching is getting too hard. We're going to have to do something about it. Now, they didn't go out and get an armed brigade and say, now we're going to mow him down when he gets into the temple. They didn't get swords and say, we'll cut his head off. They said, we'll lash him with the tongue. And you know, that hurts worse than a sword, worse than a pistol. And so they devised evil devices against Jeremiah. And they said, why, we've got to do away with this. And when Jeremiah heard their evil devices, he went to the Lord in prayer. And we've already referred to the consternation of verse 19 through verse 23 and the things that happened in the siege of Jerusalem and the downfall of Judah. What happened to Israel? They got on the wrong track. What happens to people in the 20th century? They get on the wrong track. We were in a candy store the other night, and some folks just ahead of us had purchased some candy. And the woman said, that'll be 86 cents. No, she said, it'll be 95. No, she said, it'll be 96 cents. And she got confused about it and got thinking about the wrong things. And they had a laugh about it. So when we walked up to pay, she said, that'll be so much. And I said, are you sure, lady? And smiled at it. She said, you know, it's so easy to get on the wrong track, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. I said, and you know, that's a parable for life, isn't it? And she looked at me rather strangely. I said, you know, we can always get back on the right track. And she said, yes, that's the good thing about life. And I say to you tonight, if you've gotten on the wrong track, you can get back on the right track. You know what happened? God didn't do anything for his people. The potter didn't do anything for that clay until he had broken it. God can't do anything for us until he breaks us. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm yielding, waiting, yielded, and still. Is that your prayer tonight? Let us bow for our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee
for the message from Jeremiah. We thank thee that it so parallels and characterizes our own day. And as Israel got on the wrong track, we thank thee that they got back on the right track. Even after judgment and punishment and affliction and chastisement, they got back on the right track. And Heavenly Father, should there be those here tonight who've gotten on the wrong track for their lives, may they get back on the right track tonight. May they come and yield and surrender everything to thee and sing with meaning, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." May that be the prayer of each person here tonight. May we yield ourselves as clay in the divine potter's hand to be made and molded and, if necessary, to be broken, to be remade according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray.